Now, as we have begun our series of sermons on Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, let's turn again to that chapter 1 this evening and reading from verse 1 and down to verse 4 of chapter 2. That's the first section, really, of the epistle. Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 1 and beginning to read at the first verse. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said God at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Amen. And the Lord bless that passage of his word to our hearts. Last week in our time together, we took up the first of our sermons in this epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. And in accordance with what seems to have become customary practice, we started off by looking at something of the background and the setting, the theme, the overall message of this particular part of the Word of God. Now let me just begin this evening by giving you the gist of the broad outline of those things once again, and then we'll enter into the epistle itself as we have it in the first few opening words of the letter. We said that there were three broad headings, and I'll just remind you of those points, that we should consider the situation into which the epistle was written, and then the background against which the epistle is to be understood, and then the use to which the epistle is to be made in the course of our everyday Christian life. With regards to that situation into which the epistle to the Hebrews was written, you may remember then that it was a situation of very real hardship and persecution and pressure that had come upon the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, it would seem in general, but also upon these particular group of Christians to whom the Lord is writing, the Hebrew Christians as they're called. They were Hebrews. They were men and women who had been reared up in the old Jewish faith. But then there had come that point in their life where they had seen Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. the one of whom all the scriptures of God had spoken and had pointed to as the Messiah whom God had promised to that people, and indeed to all people throughout the length and breadth of the earth. And so those people then had taken on the faith as it is in Jesus Christ the Lord. And as we said, that made them immediate prime targets for those who were still the protagonists of that old Jewish way or that old Judaistic way. Those people who had refused to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and as the Savior who was promised. And all you have to do really is to read through the New Testament scriptures, the Acts of the Apostles especially, but also many of the letters. And you'll see that when those Jewish people embraced the gospel, then those who were still in the Jewish religion, they rose up with great animosity against those who had embraced the faith. Those who, by their estimation of things, had turned their back on the old ways and had begun to follow after this imposter, as they saw him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, it was that, of course, that brought a very real danger. On account of the persecutions and the hardship, indeed on account of the unpopularity that was coming upon those people, the Lord's apostles saw that there was a very real danger that some of them were going to turn their back on Jesus Christ the Lord and give up the faith as it was in Jesus Christ the Savior. And that's why, as we said, in one aspect of the letter, it is what it's been entitled very much, an epistle of warning. Because throughout the pages of the Word of God that contain the letter to the Hebrews, there are many, many words of warning, many words of exhortation, many words of admonition towards those people, telling those people that they're to hold fast to the things that are in Christ, regardless of whatever comes upon them in those particular days. Now, that's a feature of the letter. And so when we come across those warnings, those shuts that are delivered across the bow, we're not to think it strange, because it is part and parcel of the whole totality of this part of the Word of God that's given to us. Now, that's not all, of course. And of course, the great point that Paul is making is this, that as he warns and exhorts those people not to turn away from the faith that is in Jesus Christ, he shows them, over again, as it were, Jesus Christ the Lord. And the great keynote of the epistle then is the superiority of Jesus Christ the Lord. And so you have themes like Jesus Christ superior over and above all the prophets that had ever gone before, or indeed any who would ever follow after as the spokesmen of God. Jesus Christ superior to all the angels. Jesus Christ superior to Moses and to Joshua and to Aaron. Jesus Christ superior to all. And what Paul is simply doing is this. He's telling those people, don't look back to those old things. Don't hark back to those old things. They were the shadow of good things to come. But now that Jesus Christ has come, the body has come, and the shadows are fled away. In Jesus Christ the Savior, they have everything to sustain them through all the days of their life in this world and on into eternity forever and forevermore. So the situation into which the epistle is written is a situation of hardship, persecution, unpopularity. But the great antidote, you see, against all of those things is to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ the Savior. Now that also brings you to the background against which the epistle is to be read. And very simply, the background against which we read and understand the epistle to the Hebrews is, in the general, the whole background of the Old Testament scriptures of God. When the Lord's apostle speaks about the prophets and the angels and Moses and Joshua and Aaron, then, you see, he understands that they will know what he's speaking about. And really, for us to enjoy the epistle to the Hebrews in the way that we should, then we should endeavor more and more to have a fuller working knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, as God has given us those scriptures and all scriptures for the profit of our never-dying souls. And in particular, of course, there is one particular place that we must understand in order to grasp all that is being said to us concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's God's old arrangement for receiving those people to himself in all those days that had gone before. And so you remember that there are three key notes that keep recurring throughout the epistle. They are tabernacle, priesthood, sacrifice. God's great way of meeting with those Old Testament people was in the tabernacle, that great tent that he told them to make in the wilderness, where he promised that he would meet with them and presence himself with them in the wilderness and then on into the temple. But not only was there a place of meeting, there were people who were ordained for the purpose of bringing the people of God into the presence of God, and that was the priesthood. But the priests couldn't come into the presence of God on the behalf of the people unless they brought an acceptable prescribed sacrifice. The sacrifice of the offering of blood that God demanded in order that their sins as a nation might be forgiven. Tabernacle, priesthood, sacrifice. The way that God had ordained that he would meet with man. And so when Paul begins to speak about the tabernacle in glory, the holy place where God reigns, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who alone can bring us into the presence of God forever and ever. And our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who brings us into the presence of God forever by the sacrifice that he made of himself. Then he's simply saying, my friends, Christ is all in all. Christ is superior to all. Christ is above all. And it's that superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ that will keep us in the way everlasting towards Christ and will help us to stand against all things that come upon us in any day. So the use that we're to make of the epistle to the Hebrews, very simply, is the same use to which those people in that day were to put the words of that epistle. And you take up again all of those great words of the epistle. You remember better that great little word that keeps recurring time and time again. We have a better priest. We have a better sacrifice. We have better promises. Everything in Christ is better, unsurpassed, superseding everything. And then that word once. Once at the end of the age has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There is one sacrifice for sins forever. Everything is done once and forever. And in Jesus Christ our Lord, everything that God ever promised and spoke about is brought to its fulfillment and its fullness to the glory of his name. So those broad points then, we are to look and understand, appreciate the situation into which the epistle was written, the background against which we read the epistle and understand the epistle, and the use to which we put this particular part of the word of Almighty God. Now then, having said all that, we come now in the opening words to what we can simply call the first point of superiority that the Lord's apostle takes up in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is Christ's superiority over all the prophets, over all the spokesmen of God, whoever went before, or in that sense, who would ever come after. Christ is superior to all. And first of all, says Paul, Christ is superior to all the prophets, to all the spokesmen, to all the ways indeed that God had ever chosen to speak in all the days that had gone. Now you see that. The first couple of verses. God, he says, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past on to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And the apostle gathers in then all that God had ever done, the ways that God had ever spoken, the people through whom and to whom he had ever spoken, and he makes everything to culminate in Jesus Christ the Lord. Christ is God's final word. Christ is God's final revelation. Christ is God's final spokesman to all who hear and can hear the things that are said. So two broad divisions then with regards to that. First of all, we'll look at how Paul speaks about what was in the past and ever ascending, and what is in the present and ever abiding. Now you see, very simply, two parts to that opening statement. First of all, under what was in the past and ever ascending. And when he says God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, the most simple, straightforward understanding of all that is that he's referring back to everything that God ever spoke about, everything that God ever did. In all the width and breadth and length of all the Old Testament scriptures of God, the many, many ways that God spoke, the people to whom God spoke, the way that he revealed himself over and over again in all the wonders of the Old Testament scriptures of God. Sundry times means all the different times, all the many, many different times that God spake unto our fathers. Divers manners simply means all the different means that God employed to express his will and to express his purpose to those that had gone before. And surely, all we need to do is to run through all the Old Testament scriptures of God, and you see the tremendous variety of ways in which God spoke, in which God revealed his will, in which God displayed himself to those who went before us. There were those times when he simply spoke directly to men and to women as well. He spoke with an audible voice so that they heard him with their ear. He spoke with an inaudible voice sometimes into their heart and into their understanding. God spoke to Moses. God actually came and delivered his word of directive to Moses and to Noah. He told Noah to make the ark to the saving of his household. God came and spoke to Abraham, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to go into a land that he would afterward show him. God came and spoke time and time and time again to our fathers in divers manners at sundry times. He spoke through the prophets. You think of all the prophets. Think of all the preaching prophets, as we rightly call them, Elijah, Elisha. Think of all the writing prophets. Think of the acting prophets. Or God at those times when he took up the prophets, and in order to press home his message to the hearts and minds of men and women, he caused them not only to speak his word, but to show the truth of his word in a certain way. At one point, Jeremiah was told to go into the potter's yard and to take up an earthen vessel and to bring that earthen vessel with the word of the Lord before the people of Israel. And the Lord then said to him, thou shalt break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. You see, God in divers manners spake in time passed on to our fathers by the prophets, so that he didn't only speak the word, but many's a time he drove home that word. Ezekiel built, I suppose, what we call in our day a sand castle. He built a model of the city of Jerusalem under the direction of God. And he made a breach in the wall of the city to show how God was going to make a breach in that city on account of their disobedience. What we're to understand very simply, my friends, and grasp hold of, is all the ways that God spoke and all the ways that God chose to speak. Sundry times, diverse manners. He appeared many's a time in strange ways in the burning bush, to Moses, you remember, in the backside of the desert, in the pillar of cloud and fire. There were those things that were called theophanies, those appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ, the captain of the Lord's host to Joshua, the angel of the Lord, the one who appeared to Samson's parents and called himself by the name Wonderful, the one who appeared to Abraham in the tent doors in the plains of Mamre. You see, very simply, all that we're to gather in is all the ways that God spoke in times past on to our fathers. The variety of ways, the numerous times, the diverse manners, the sundry times that God spake on to our fathers by the prophets. Now grasp that. Take the width of that and the breadth of that. And for this reason, because you take all of that, you take all of the variety, you take all the uniqueness, you take everything, and then you squeeze it all out, and the essence that comes out of it all is Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything converges, you see, in Jesus Christ our Lord. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now you see the strength of that. Can God speak in many ways? God can speak in innumerable ways. God spoke, there it is for us, all the ways that God spoke. And yet when God now chooses to speak in one way, that is one way alone that is the exclusive way, so that none will ever hear God unless they hear God in Jesus Christ his Son. That's the point, you see. Unless we understand the scope of God's means of showing himself and the ability that God had to show himself in numerous ways, we will never see the exclusiveness of how he now reveals himself only in Jesus Christ his Son. Everything was pointing up to Jesus Christ his Son. And that's why we're to understand not simply that God spoke in the past, but God spoke in the past in an ascending fashion. And he spoke in the past in an ascending fashion, which came to the height of its ascent in Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, don't lose out comfort from your heart, my friends, by failing to see the unfolding nature of God's revelation throughout all the scriptures of God that he has given to us. You know that word, hymn that we sometimes sing in another context, but we sing, "Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way." You see, God's word, my friends, was unfolding all the way, deeper and deeper, until it comes to its apex in Jesus Christ the Lord. And when we read the Old Testament scriptures of God, never read the Old Testament scriptures of God, as it were, by trying to look in through a curtain window into the room. Read the Old Testament scriptures of God by taking the key of the door that takes you right into the room of the Old Testament scriptures, and see all that God was showing forth in all the diverse manners and at all those sundry times that were pointing to Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible speaks about many things. The history of the children of Israel contains many things. But the one supreme thing that God was pointing us up to in all the scriptures was Jesus Christ his Son, was salvation in Jesus Christ his Son. And as somebody has well said, and it's been said, I'm sure, millions of times, that crimson line of blood that runs through all the scriptures of God and to be understood in its fullness in Jesus Christ our Lord. In Eden, you remember, when our parents sinned at the first, when God came then and interrogated them, and then God made the covering for their nakedness. They themselves attempted to make a covering for their nakedness, but God wouldn't accept it. And God himself provided a covering in the skins of those animals, which he obviously slew in order to provide the covering. And right in the scene of the fall, right in the theater of the disobedience, God made the first blood to flow in order that our first parents might be covered in that way that was acceptable to him at that point. And you don't have to go far out of Eden when they're driven out. And just over the hedge, as we told the children recently, when Abel comes with the sacrifice of blood and is acceptable, he and his sacrifice before the Lord. And when God chooses to deliver the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt, he does it by the blood of a lamb that they slay in the doorpost and the lintels of their house. And throughout all the religion of Israel, that crimson line flows and flows until it comes to its fullness, when the fullness of time has come and God sends forth his Son. You see, that's what he's pointing them to. He says, now you know, God at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time passed on to our fathers. But in these last days, he has spoken unto us in his Son. And it's all that ever led up to Jesus Christ the Lord, as I say, but particularly, it's that great fact, don't you see, that our God, who could speak and did speak in a multitude of ways, unique ways, strange ways, singular ways, yet has chosen now to speak but in one way, and that is in Christ the Lord. And that shows the exclusiveness of that way, that indeed there is no other way but the one that God has revealed in Jesus Christ his Son. Christ is the sum total of all the revealing ways of God. That's why the apostle goes on to say that he's the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. All of those things, you see, are wondrous and glorious, and we're ever to see them in that fashion. But we're to see them now in the light of the glory that excels. What he's simply telling us this is something of the manifold wisdom of God in all the ways that he spoke in time passed on to our fathers by the prophets. And don't lose out in that manifold wisdom of God and all the variety and all the people and all the things that God did. And then, as I say, my friends, you see them all coming to their apex in Jesus Christ the Savior. And it is only in Jesus Christ the Savior that he now speaks and will forever speak until this world has run its course and we appear before the Lord forever and evermore. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That which was in the past and ascending and comes to the height of its ascent in Jesus Christ the Lord. Final prophet, final spokesman, the one by whom God alone speaks, and whoever will not hear that prophet, then that man or that woman is doomed forever and evermore. Let me make a bit of practical application out of all that before we move on any further. And it's really in the form of a question. Why does Paul begin with the prophetic aspect of Christ's person and work? That is, Christ, the final spokesman of God. Now, surely it's this, my friend, because until we settle that, then we don't settle anything else. Until we come to the acceptance that God has spoken and spoken in Jesus Christ, his Son, then there is nothing else that we can have in our life or obtain in our life. This great epistle, as we know, as I've said, sets forth our Lord Jesus Christ supremely as the great high priest of our profession, as the one sacrifice for sins forever, the only one in whom we can have salvation, the only one who can bring us into the presence of God as our high priest, and that because he has made the one sacrifice of himself forever. But you see, a person will never receive what Jesus Christ is until they believe what Jesus Christ says. It's impossible. It's impossible. No one will ever receive Christ as their great high priest and sacrifice until they learn to believe in him as the great prophet of their soul's salvation. It is only as we believe what Christ says about himself and about ourselves, about him presenting himself as a sacrifice of our sins and we as sinners, it's only as we believe him and bow to him as our prophet that we will ever know him as our priest and our sacrifice and our Savior and our King. That's why he starts off there. He starts off, my friends, with that on which everything else hinges. Because unless we believe Christ, we will never receive Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. You see, one of the great issues in the Epistle to the Hebrews is this. It's the issue of believing. It's the issue of faith. Isn't it within this epistle that we have one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of all the chapters of the Word of God concerning faith? Chapter 11. By faith Enoch, by faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. All those exploits of faith. And you see, what was wrong with, really, with these people was that it was their lack of faith. And Paul not only exhorts them with regards to believing all that they should believe with regards to Christ, but he gives them all of those great examples concerning how they might believe. Are they in difficult times? They were in no more difficult times than Noah was in when God told them to build an ark. Was there opposition against them? No more opposition it was against them when Moses gave up his right to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, you see. It's always the issue of faith. And he begins with the one through whom and in whom we exercise faith by believing what he says as the prophet of our souls. And my friends, the great issue in our lives day after day after day is the issue of faith. A lovely old hymn of John Newton. And he speaks about some of the exploits of the saints of the past. He says, by whom was David taught to aim the dreadful blow when he Goliath fought and led the Gittite low? No sword nor spear the stripling took, but chose a pebble from the brook. How did David slay Goliath? By faith. He goes on to speak about Gideon and so on, doing the same thing. By faith. And then he says this. He says, I have seen the day when with a single word, God helping me to say my trust is in the Lord, my soul has quelled a thousand foes, fearless of all that would oppose. But on belief, self-will, self-righteousness, and pride, how often do they steal my weapon from my side? Yet David's Lord and Gideon's friend will help his servant to the end. You see, he says, there are those times when I overcome a thousand foes. But there are those times, he says, when my weapon has been stolen from my side. What has stolen my weapon? Self-will. That's a great stealer of our weapons. Self-righteousness. That's a great stealer of our weapons. Pride. That's a tremendous stealer of our weapons. But he begins with the greatest thing of all. Unbelief, he says. Unbelief, self-will, self-righteousness and pride. How often do they steal my weapon from my side? The way that we fight our Christian battles, the way that we walk the Christian pathway is by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he who is the word of God, my friends, it is by hearing him and believing him and exercising faith in him that we overcome all things and go on our way rejoicing. It's a very strategic beginning because, as I say, until we bow to what the prophet says, our final spokesman from God, by whom and through whom and in whom God now exclusively speaks, then we will never have anything as we ought to have it in the Christian life. Could God do it other ways? God could do it in a million other ways. He did it, you see. At sundry times, in diverse manners, by theophanies, by direct speech, by dreams, by visions, by manifestations, all the ways that God did, he could still do. But when he chooses to speak unto us by his Son, it is his Son that we hear, and it is his Son that we hear in all things that his Son would say to us. It's faith, my friends. We can argue black and blue in our face, even with regards to the creation of the world and all the proofs of the creation of the world at the hand of a creator God. But the bottom line is this, that it is through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We can come to as many evidences as we like to prove that God is the creator of the world. But it is only ultimately when we bow to what he himself says in his word concerning the creation of the world that we receive that into our hearts and into our souls. So very simply then, you see, the whole thing that's given to us in Jesus Christ our Savior, and the whole thing is what you would call antithetical, that is over against the others. And it's a lovely way that the apostle by the Holy Spirit puts it. God, he says, spake to the fathers. Now he speaks to us. He says, God spoken old times. It is now that he speaks to us. God spoke by the prophets, he says. Now he speaks by his Son. And the whole thing that he wants these Hebrews and all of us to see is the superiority of all that we have in Christ our Lord, the prophet of our souls, the one who speaks from God, the final spokesman of God, the one who indeed we are bound to hear. So very simply then, he looks to that which was in the past and ascending and comes to that point of ascent in Jesus Christ our Saviour. Now in the second place, he looks to that that is now present and ever abiding. And there are two things that we should consider within the verses. First of all, the person in whom the speaking is done, and then the point at which this speaking takes place. Now the verses again. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now first of all, of course, it is Christ the prophet. That's what he's speaking about. Christ superior to all the prophets. And it's one of those wonderful ways that God gave that there would be a word as from himself through those particular men that he raised up. And they were raised up. It was a unique office, and it's absolutely futile for some Christians today to speak in terms as though that prophetic office is still going on. People love to be popes, do they not? People love to think that they speak in some kind of a special revelation as from God. God has spoken in Christ, my friend. God is the embodiment and the fulfillment of all the prophets who ever went before, and those that came after under the terms of the New Testament until the whole Word of God was complete. They too were subject unto the prophet of their soul. What we have today are pastors and teachers. We don't speak, my friends, as from God in that fashion. We're called to look at God's Word and study God's Word and bring God's Word. But it is only insofar as that is a faithful presentation of God's Word that that's to be received by any man or any woman. See, dear old John the Baptist, my friends, he was appointed to be a prophet of God. When the angel came and spoke to Zechariah, and Zechariah spoke by the Holy Ghost, he pronounced all that was going to be concerning John the Baptist. But it wasn't until, it says, the word of God came to John that John then came preaching in the wilderness. Only as God came and spoke directly to John the Baptist did John the Baptist come and speak directly as from God, because he was a prophet and, in the words of the Savior, more than a prophet. But as far as we are concerned today, my friends, we are bound to the words of our prophet, the one through whom all the word of God from beginning to end is to be understood and is to be applied to our hearts and our souls. And it would be a better thing if more would concentrate on being diligent pastors and not so much on deluded prophets. But at the same time, most assuredly, that tremendous office, and that office throughout all the scriptures of God that was to come to its fullness in Jesus Christ the Savior, the Old Testament people of God, the Israelites, they were always looking for this one who was to come. He was to come as a prophet and a priest and a king. And Moses had promised, had been given the word of promise, that God would raise up a prophet from among them. And so they were always looking for him. You remember when they came out to interview that same John the Baptist? And they asked him in the first place, obviously, are you the Christ? Are you the one that's coming? And he confessed and denied not, it says, confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Now that's not the same question. They're not saying, are you Elijah? No. Are you that prophet? That prophet Elijah? No. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, are you Elijah? He says, no, I am not. And then they say, art thou that prophet? What prophet? the prophet that had been promised by Moses, the prophet that all the children of Israel were looking for and who was to come. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, when he came as that prophet, that one of whom all the word of God spoke of and pointed to, that one whom Moses sent forth, a prophet shall God raise up from among you, him shall ye hear. And Christ is the final prophet, the promised prophet of God, whom we must hear. But of course, that's not all. And he's not only the prophet, in fact, says Paul to the Hebrews, he's the Son. And you see, he builds everything up. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And not only is our Lord Jesus Christ the prophet of God, he is the Son of God, and he is God the Son. You see, there were a whole class of prophets, but there is only one Son. In fact, in our versions of the Bible, you'll see that that wee word, his, is in italics. So he's simply saying, God in these last days has spoken unto us by Son. That's the way he has spoken. He is a prophet indeed, my friends. He's greater than Moses because he is a greater prophet than Moses. But he's greater than Moses because he is not just a prophet. He is the only begotten Son of God in heaven above. And very simply then, you see, this one in all his uniqueness is the one through whom God speaks, and assuredly then, he is the one that we must hear. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? And when all the finality of God's word comes there, when Christ is on the mountain, there appears with him Moses and Elijah come down from glory. Those great prophetic figures, you see, of the Old Testament, the prophets par excellence of the Old Testament. And there they are with Christ. And then eventually, when the voice comes from heaven and God speaks to the disciples, the Lord says, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And it's Christ that we hear. Not only because he is the final prophet of God, but he is the beloved Son of God as well. God at sundry times, in divers manners spake in times passed on to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the final prophet, but the one who is also, and never forget it, the one who is the Son of Almighty God, and God the Son indeed. My friends, it's to learn to see that God has spoken, and spoken finally and ultimately and exclusively in Jesus Christ the Lord. Anything that we're to understand out of the Word of God, we can only understand through Jesus Christ the Lord, the one who is the Spirit of prophecy, the one who all the prophets were looking to, though very often they didn't understand the very things that God by his Spirit was causing them to write. But it's Jesus Christ in all things. No wonder Peter said, when the Lord said, shall ye also go away? To whom can we go, he says. Thou alone hast the word of eternal life. And bear in mind, if you're unconverted tonight, my friends, the receiving of that word is the very saving agent that God uses in the salvation of your soul. But the rejection of that word is the damning agent that God will bring against you in that day. When our Lord is ministering publicly for the last time to the Jewish nation in John chapter 12, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth in me believeth not in me, but in him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's a tremendous statement concerning the sobriety of rejecting the word of God. When that very word, which the Lord almost personifies there, as you might say, stands up in that eternal day and delivers his own judgment against all who have rejected Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so the one who is the prophet is the Son, and never view Christ in all his offices that he came and took on as the Savior of our souls as being anyone other than the eternal Son of Almighty God. The prophet is the Son, the priest is the Son, the King is the Son, and everything that he became, my friends, he became as the one who was the eternal Son of God and is the eternal Son of God forever and evermore. So the one who speaks, the one through whom the speaking is done, is the final prophet, but is the eternal Son of God. And then finally, the point at which the speaking is done. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past on to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In these last days, perhaps a variety of ways to understand that, but they all amount to the same thing. Paul is speaking about everything that had ever been leading up to that which had now come in Jesus Christ the Lord. And that which has now come in Jesus Christ the Lord is indeed the final days, the last days. The gospel days are the last days of this world. Everything that ever went before, in the days of Adam, in the days of the patriarchs, in the days of the prophets, in the days of Israel, all of those things were leading up and leading up until this final day in Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, let me give you a personal illustration. We have a chiming clock, and if you wake up at some point in the middle of the night and the clock starts to chime, you don't know what time it is until it stops chiming. So it'll go 1, 2, 3, and you're wondering how many hours you've got left, you see. 5, and it stops. What time is it? 5 o'clock. But you don't know what time it is until it chimes no more. And my friends, God through all of those ages, you see, was chiming off all the days until Christ. There are no more chimings of the clock. These are the last days. These are the final days. God at sundry times and divers manners spake in times passed on to the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. And any who don't hear Christ, my friends, in these last days, speaking the word of salvation, then there is only a non-done eternity that lies before you. No wonder you have all the warnings, you see. The warnings against failing to hear this final word as he goes on into that chapter 2. Therefore, you see, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? You see, to neglect that final word, my friends, is to put our souls in eternal jeopardy forever and evermore. There's a warning against hearing that final voice while it is still called today. In that fourth chapter, doesn't he say it again? He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He warns about failing to hear that voice because it is the voice of him who speaks from heaven, as he says in one of the later chapters of the epistle. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, that's Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You see? They're the last days. This is God's final word. Christ is God's final prophet, delivering God's final word with regards to salvation. Surely, one of the most beautiful parables that sum up that whole thing is the parable where the Lord is speaking, in fact, about all the prophets who went before. You remember the parable of the vineyard? That the good man let out his vineyard to certain men, and then there came for the fruit, and he sent forth his laborers to get the fruit of the vineyard. And they took the messengers, they took those messengers, he said, and they stoned them, and they cast them out. So he sent more messengers, more prophets, you see. Same thing happened to them. And he sent more, and the same thing happened to them. Last of all, he said, last of all, I will send them my son. They will reverence my son. But they took the son. And they said, here is the heir. Let us kill him and cast him out of the vineyard. Last of all, the Old Testament is the history of God speaking at sundry times, in diverse manners, unto the fathers by the prophets. Last of all, my friends, he sends his son. And those who don't hear the son have heaped on to themselves eternal damnation. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. Surely there's just one question. When Paul says, he has spoken unto us. Has he spoken unto you? Have you heard his voice? Have you embraced the one who speaks, last and all and finally, from God in heaven above? You see, my friends, if only we would hold in the right estimation this word of Almighty God. The fact that God has spoken, isn't it a custom sometimes that if people pick up a letter from a famous person, don't they auction them for all kinds of mighty sums down in all the auction rooms? Some people even take a fragment of a letter from some famous person and they'll put it on a frame and hang it up in the wall. Here's God's letter. Here's God speaking to you, my friend. Here is Almighty God saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Why will you die? Here is God speaking through all his word. And then last of all, he sent unto them his son. And God now speaks in these last days through Christ and in Christ. God forbid that you should reject that voice and that word who comes from the one who is above all. Last and final spokesman, great prophet of our God. May the Lord raise the estimation of his son in all our hearts and all our minds, and may we worship him in our day.